Well, it is good to have you all here this morning. As we begin a new year, it's good to start it out in the house of the Lord. The hymns that we picked out this morning, I guess it's good that I pick out the hymns as I was preparing the message. Most of the hymns that you heard this morning, at least one of those you could relate to is probably one of your top hymns. Am I correct? What a day that'll be, the longer I serve him. You know, and the thing about it is a lot of times these are our favorite hymns, and we don't even realize it. They're hymns that sing about heaven. You know, and it's like even Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. That last stanza of Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone is, you know, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, but you will forever reign. I mean, the messages in those songs, and you just can't help singing some of those, like, what a day that'll be, without putting a smile on your face. I mean, that just I just enjoy singing those songs. Back in 2007, there may have been an updated survey since then, but one of the polls came up with 81% of Americans say that they believe in heaven, you know, which is a good percentage. But the problem is, if you look at the same year and other surveys that were done, 388 Christians by the same company were interviewed, and only 34% of those 388 Christians believe that God's word was the actual word of God. And at that same time, only about 70% actually believed that there was a God. So more people believe in heaven or a heaven than actually believe in the Bible or believe in God. And the thing about it is, if you ask book publishers nowadays, a bestseller is one written by heaven. Most of y'all may be familiar with the book Heaven Is For Real. That one came out, I think, 2010. It spent 59 weeks as the number one bestseller of the New York Times. And I'm sure lots of Christians, you know, read it. Great inspirational book, but biblically, you know, it's honestly nothing like what we consider, what we read in the Bible. And so, as you see, there is a very big popularity or a hunger for people to read about heaven or to learn about heaven. You know, and it's beneficial, of course, for Christians, you know, to fix our hearts on heaven. You know, because Scripture repeatedly urges us to develop that viewpoint. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth." As we look not to 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And in Philippians 3:20 we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we can't really envision it now, but what will be has not yet appeared. But we will finally be holy, and we will be completely Christ-like. You know, and that is the very purpose that God chose us for. In Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." In Philippians 1:6 it says, "He has already begun this good work in us, and He will faithfully bring it to a completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You know, the day that He returns, the day that we go spend eternity with Him in heaven. You know, when we see Christ, we will instantly become perfect because we shall see Him as He is. You know, heaven is a perfect place made for perfect people. Perfection is the goal of God's work in us. He is not merely wanting to make us better than we are. He is conforming us to be the image of His Son Christ. He is making us fit as people to dwell in His presence forever. You know, in heaven we will finally lose all traces that we have of that human sinfulness, that human fallenness. In fact, no one will ever enter heaven or dwell there who isn't absolutely perfect. You know, and the greatest thing is, in heaven there'll be no sin, suffering, sorrow, or pain. We will never do anything to displease God. There'll be no temptation for us to, because the world, the flesh, and the devil will be clearly absent from heaven. There will be no persecution, division, disunity, or hate. You know, there's never that even in churches, right? of division, disunity. No, but there will never be any of that in heaven. In heaven, there'll be no quarrels, no disagreements. There'll be no disappointment. Prayer, fasting, repentance, confession of sin will cease because there'll be no need for it, because we will no longer have that sinful nature. You know, and the greatest thing, there'll be no crime, because there'll be nothing to make us sad. With sin and its effects erased forever, because it will be just an unimaginable place, a place that we can't even imagine. You know, so if I had a title for, I guess, my message today, you know, we find our, it's the joy of heaven. But, you know, why do we find our joy in heaven? You know, you think about it, at the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the Garden of Eden and walked with them each day. Adam and Eve, you know, enjoyed the perfect relationship with God, the relationship that God had planned for them from the very beginning. Yet, we know that Adam and Eve allowed Satan to tempt them and to lure them into disobedience against God. And in that moment is when sin entered the world. You know, we've heard a lot of times, you hear it on TV, you hear it among friends, you hear it among non-believers, they say, you know, if God is so good, then why is our world filled with such hate, with such hatred? Or if God loves me, why does he let these bad things happen to me? You know, the effect of sin is what brought pain on this world. It's what brought pain in our lives, the effect of sin, suffering, and death to all of us. You know, but the thing about it is, the joy that we can find is God has promised that sin and death will one day be exterminated from our lives. For one day we will dwell with him in a place that is filled with hope and just everlasting joy. You know, if we turn to the book of Revelations chapter 21, I'll be in verses 1 through 8 this morning. Revelations chapter 21. We read in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, as we read through the book of Revelations, God gave John a glimpse of the future, which we see that John recorded in this book. In this verse, John described the permanent dwelling place of God and his people. A new heaven and a new earth was the only way that John could describe this place, because it was different. It was better than anything that he could ever imagine. You know, as John looked at this new heaven and new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, came down from heaven. We can only imagine, you know, what heaven might be like. But God's design, of course, for a new heaven and new earth will completely surpass our grandest visions. You know, I think about the beauty that we see in our world today. You know, looking over a mountain range, a waterfall. You know, just the beauty that we can see on earth today has no comparison to the beauty that we know that we will see in heaven. As we continue to, as we continue to read in Revelations 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You know, God is going to dwell with us forever with his followers. And we will receive that eternal life in heaven. And that's the joy that we can find. You know, Adam and Eve sinned against God while living in the Garden of Eden. You know, and their sin, of course, separated them from God and brought separation, death, and sorrow into this world. But in this new heaven, that is the promise that we will see. There will be no death. Well, there'll be sorrow, pain. No, you know, in this new heaven, God will dwell among his people. That relationship will be mended and will be bonded back together. And this new heaven, the new relationship between God and his people will completely be restored to what God had originally planned from the beginning of time. And the thing about it is we will enjoy that full communion with God, something we've never truly experienced without the sin in our lives, the sin in our hearts. We get that full communion with God. You know, I'm not much of a reader. I love reading when I prepare lessons to teach. There's a few books that I have read. I was one of those students in school that when the teacher assigned a book, I would try to bribe my sister to read part of it for me because I just really did not like reading. But, you know, those of you who are book readers, you know, heaven is like you've just read that introductory cover and you just looked at the index. But our life on heaven starts with chapter one. And it's just a book that just gets better and better as you read. You know, and every chapter is better than the one before. You know, we just have a glimpse of what it's like to be a Christian, to live in communion with God. You know, and the best thing about heaven is we'll be spending all of our time in God's presence. You know, but even today, you know, we can see the joy of heaven. You know, on earth, you know, we're going to have heartache. We know because of sin we're going to have loss. You know, we're going to have loved ones that we miss, especially during this time of year. You know, we have loved ones that may be hurting, and we see this. But the thing about it is we can cling to the hope that, you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that he would rather be away from his body than home with the Lord. You know, we can have that hope that David had. He wrote the last of Psalms 23 when he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, David was certain that once his life was over, that he would be dwelling for all eternity in the house of the Lord. You know, one thing about, I guess, having the music minister fill in with a sermon is that I want to sing a song that means a lot to me when I think about heaven. I want to share that with you. My voice has been going this week, so we're going to put the lyrics on the screen. I hope that you'll read along as I share this minister through music.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart, something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed are healing mine. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only stars in heaven are on the hands that hold. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your shares of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought the fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in from the hands that hold you now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold me.
You know, in Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 3:16 and through 18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You know, as we continue to read that verse in Revelations, chapter 21, verses 5, it says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, we can talk about the joy of heaven because we can truly say that the only scars in heaven will be our Savior, Christ Jesus, who died for our sins, for us to truly trust in him. You know, we know that all of God's promises will be fulfilled. That is the joy. That's the happiness that we can have, that God always fulfills his promises, that God's always trustworthy, that God's always true. You know, since sin and death became part of human life, God has been working out his plan of redemption and eternal life for all of those who follow him. The Old Testament prophets revealed God's plan to send the Messiah. The gospel tells us of Jesus' birth and ministry, of his death and how he paid the penalty for sin, and his resurrection from the dead. And when God will finish his plan, he will completely do away with sin and death. In this new heaven and new earth, only believers will dwell with him. People who never knew him will be separated from him for eternity. You know, as we're here this morning, I hope that is something that you truly consider, is your relationship with Christ and how important he is to you. You know, because we're going to be overwhelmed by things that are common to us, pain, sickness, persecution, sorrow, death. You know, and the consequences of living in this world of sin. But of course, again, we can cling to that promise that he is always trustworthy and true. We can look forward to that day when we will dwell with God, enjoying the blessings of the constant fellowship with him, and celebrating the end of sin and death and suffering. And if that's not joyful to you, I don't know what is. It's that all of our heartache will be gone. But the thing about it is that we don't only need to recognize the joy of heaven. We must share the joy of heaven. You know, we have been commissioned by Jesus to spread the gospel. You know, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, He gave them a very clear mandate. Go and make disciples. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, this is where we'll finish up today. You know, as Jesus was leaving, he left a very important message. And first of all, we see in verses 16 through 18 that he backed it with authority. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me.'" You know, any limitations that Jesus had when he took on human flesh, you know, they were gone. He made very clear to his disciples that he was the sovereign God of the universe and that he had all authority in heaven. And the disciples needed to hear this and to be prepared for what was to come. You know, Jesus laid out for his disciples what he wanted them to do. He was making it very, very clear that he had the authority to make everything, and he was about to say reality, that he was about to say into reality. Everything Jesus asked of us, he has the authority to accomplish. We only have to trust him. You know, as you keep reading in that passage, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You know, that's probably a scripture that we all can quote from memory. But how true do we take that to heart? You know, Jesus' commission was very simple. Go, make disciples. You know, Jesus had to his disciples a definite plan, a set audience. You know, he knew who he was talking to. He talked to his disciples. He talked to us that we are truly to go make disciples. You know, because Jesus was basically asking us to continue in his footsteps. You know, and God's prepared us all to accomplish these things for his glory and his kingdom. You know, the same challenge that Jesus went through for his disciples is given to us every day. We're being trained daily not to just make good people or be moral people, but to make disciples. Of course, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, when you read at the very end of that passage of verse 20, and it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." You know, knowing how unsure and, you know, the disciples may be and insecure, Jesus gave them that final comfort. You know, "I will be with you always." God is with us. You know, he's not leaving his disciples alone. He does not leave us alone. You know, he's always willing to be there to help us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. You know, a popular weight loss television show for many, many seasons, I think it was almost 20 seasons, was The Biggest Loser. And people would be amazed at how fast the contestants could lose weight. But the thing about it is the way they were able to do that, because they had been trying their whole life to do it, but the way they were able to do that is because they had constant trainers, nutritionists, people that were constantly monitoring them through their whole time of being on that television show. That's how they lost the weight. They were somebody constantly with them. We truly seek Christ to be a part of our lives. He will be constantly there with us if we ask him to. You know, we're never alone. Even in our darkest times, even in our most joyous times, even in difficult times, just difficult decisions, you know, whether it's a crowded workplace, whether it's, you know, being among things that make us uncomfortable, we know that he is with us in the darkest times, the best times, that God will be with us. And we must take that indwelling of Christ being in us and that desire to purposely make disciples. That should be, you know, our desire, our heart's desire to purposely make disciples. You know, we should be overjoyed with the anticipation of heaven. You know, we should be so overjoyed with the anticipation of heaven or the outlook of heaven that we want to talk about it. You know, of course, social media is a big trend nowadays. You know, you see people that go on vacations. As soon as they leave, they're posting pictures and talking about, you know, all the places they've been, you know, and they come back and they share it on social media, Facebook, and everything. You know, do we have that same joy that we want to share about heaven? You know, I had the opportunity when I was a youth here to go to a camp, and it was called Camp Joy. And this camp was set aside for underprivileged children, or children that didn't get to go to camps or didn't have the money to do things, that lived in inner cities of Atlanta and different things. Well, I was probably 13, 14 years old, and somehow it worked out where I got put in a cabin with the 12 youngest boys in the group. And I was supposed to just be an assistant, but the counselor that was with my group got sick. So I had those boys to myself and took them to the different activities through the day. And so I was not trained on anything that we were supposed to do at the camp because I was just supposed to be an assistant. Well, we had gone to the services that night, and a preacher had come in, and he had talked about heaven and hell. And, you know, of course, talked about, you know, to be saved, you know, to believe in Jesus. You know, and a lot of these kids had never even heard about heaven and hell. So we get back to the room, and as soon as I'm walking back, one of the main counselors says, "Hey, don't forget you got to do a devotional with the kids tonight." I was like, "Okay, that's new to me. I didn't know how to do a devotional with kids." So anyway, I was like, "Well, you know, I've been growing up in church my whole life. I'm sure I can do a devotion for these kids." So when we sit down, I ask them, I said, "Well, you know, guys, I'm sorry, I didn't know I was supposed to do something." I said, "What is something y'all want to know about?" And one of them said, "Can you tell us what heaven's going to be like?" Well, of course, I couldn't go directly in Scripture, but, you know, God ordains things ahead of time. Even though I didn't realize it at the time, I had this Bible. It was called a Youth Walk Bible. And in the very front cover, there was about eight articles, and in the back, there was about eight articles. And because I'm very ADD, I'm sure a couple times during church, I had to flip through all those pages. I knew there was one on heaven. So I flipped open to that page. I even knew it was yellow. Still know it was yellow to this day. Wish I still had the Bible because I would go pull it out and see what it said. And I read what the description of heaven was about. You know, the streets of gold. No more pain. No more sorrow. And the thing about it is when I started talking about no more pain, no more hunger, these kids had gone through hunger. These kids had seen pain. We know these kids had seen loss. Some of these kids had lived on the streets at some time. It was joyful to them. They wanted to know then how they could have that joy in heaven. Now, do we have that same joy? You know, John MacArthur wrote in his book on heaven, it says, "Christians in less affluent and less comfortable cultures than ours tend to think more about heaven because it promises things so different from what they have known in this world." You think about that. You know, we become part of this world so much, and we try to find our joy in worldly things, that we don't anticipate that joy in heaven. James 4:4 says, You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And of course, the verse I read earlier, Philippians 3:20, starts out, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Our true belonging is in heaven. Our true desire should be heaven, because that's where we truly belong. That's what we were created for. That's what God created us for from the very beginning of time. Have that close relationship with Him in heaven. You know, I could summarize this by saying that heaven is a place of perfect joy. Our joy is in life. It's always mixed with sorrow, discouragement, disappointment, or even worry. Sin, grief, and sorrow inevitably are going to dampen our happiness. You know, an honest look at life in this world can produce nothing but tears sometimes. You know, we can sometimes miss the real joy. Our lives here begin with the joy of childbirth, but end in sorrow of death and separation. In heaven, things will be different. Heaven is a place of unimaginable joy. At the end of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the master tells the faithful steward, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." You know, Jesus' choice of wording there indicates that one of the dominant characteristics of heaven is joy. Best of all, it's an unending joy. And I hope that is a joy that you truly desire to have and you truly desire to seek. But not only do you desire to seek it, as we go into the new year, we hope it is a joy that you truly want to share with others, that a joy that you're so happy about that you just can't keep it in. I hope that as we end today, that you will keep that in mind. And maybe even now, as I've talked about the joy of heaven, you've thought about people that, you know, that you're not sure if you're going to see there. Those are the people that you need to share with. Because we all have people in our life that we're not sure that are going to share in that joy with us. You'll bow your heads with me as I close in prayer.